Excellent. There we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning just to sing to you, to remember your birth, to celebrate this Advent season. Lord, that you became man that we might live with you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, that you long for us to be in relationship with you and that you are bringing us to yourself. And Lord, in that we rejoice. Thank you that there is so much hope in you, to be found in you. I ask, Lord, that you would help our thoughts move to you right now and take away every other distraction. Thank you for your grace, your mercy towards all of us. Help us to learn to live in your love. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you, Lord, that you do not hold us guilty in any way for anything because of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. And it is that we cling to and hold to. In your name we pray, amen. So we did Matthew the first 2 weeks of Advent, and this week we're going to start Luke. And actually what we're going to do is we are just going to continue on Luke until Easter from here. We may have a few breaks between now and then, to do some other things, but we'll just go that route. So Luke 1, 26, we're jumping into it a little bit late. We're just going to go through the Mary part here. And it says, in the sixth, because we've looked at Joseph the first couple weeks, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This word here comes up, favored one and favor twice here in this passage. And what the angel is telling Mary is that she was one who was receiving grace. She was a grace recipient. The word favor can also be translated grace. And what we need to see from this story right away is that all of us who come to Jesus Christ are grace recipients. And that's the only way we can come to Christ. We do nothing. It's easy for us to want to kind of do it on our own or deserve somehow God's favor. It's easy to feel like we must win God's favor, and that can come because maybe you felt like you had to win your parents' favor or whoever's favor, your teacher, you can go right through the list. Or maybe because you never received someone's favor that you needed it from. So we always feel like we have to win. We have to gain it. We have to gain it ourselves. And we think of Mary, and we think, whoa, Mary is, she was this faithful, devout girl. That's why she received God's favor. But it's really clear. No, that's favor can only be received. It can never be earned. Grace can never be earned or merited or deserved. And if as long as we seek to deserve it or earn it, we will not receive it. Well, I think we want to help God's grace along, right? It's like, maybe if I do this, I'll get more of it. Or it'll be better grace. But we can't really make it better grace because that's the point. For some of us, it is very hard to receive grace because we just, our personalities or whatever. It's just hard to receive. It's Christmas time. Some of us love giving Christmas gifts, but it's like, we don't want to get them. When you make the family Christmas list, there's always the person or two who puts nothing on the list, because right then and there, that person has a hard time receiving. Or they have everything in the world, and it doesn't really matter, but one or the other. It's like service. Some of us love serving, but have a hard time receiving service. Mary, for all that we know of her, was able to receive this grace. One thing about grace, though, is that it often comes in unexpected ways and sometimes unwanted ways. You think, what? No, why would grace be unwanted? Well, sometimes, and I shouldn't probably say sometimes, but often it's our sufferings, our difficulties, which become the greatest source of God's favor in our lives. We want the favor, but we don't always want the way the favor comes. Because God often has to do it in ways that maybe we're just not ready to adjust to. Sometimes grace comes from a person. You know, maybe it's a friend or family member, but sometimes it comes from a stranger. Have you ever had the opportunity to meet a stranger and actually give grace to them? Just in simple, casual ways sometimes. And we've all probably had the experience where a stranger somehow showed us grace, or we receive grace somehow from God through them. Sometimes grace comes from people who are strange. Right? Maybe people who we deem as the least of these. Or maybe people that we hold in low esteem. In fact, as you go through the book of Luke, as we go through the book of Luke, what we will see is that is often how grace comes and favor comes, through those we hold in least esteem. So often they're the favored ones of God. Sometimes we receive grace just from our relationship with God. I'm sure you've experienced at times in your own life where you just have this, God just gives you this special experience of his presence or his help or his strength, his encouragement in unique ways that seem very personal. And I would urge you that God wants to be that way in all of our lives. He knows us very personally. He knows our struggles very intimately, and he wants to enter into those and give us grace in the midst of that in a unique way. And he wants us to be able to welcome that and not go, oh no, what is this? Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of experiencing God's presence and to say, oh wow, that was really God with me in that situation. That I really felt God's strength today. That's okay to say. It's okay. Faith and feelings can go together. God created our feelings not so that we would suppress them. But I think that's how we view the Christian life. It's all about suppressing them. I was watching anyone, somebody feed Phil, was that? Nobody. Sorry. he's the guy who was the producer and writer and creator of Everybody Loves Raymond. And so he started his own little travel food show, and he's Jewish, and he was Denmark, I think, or I forget where he was, and he was talking with somebody, and they were this guy was Protestant, it was Denmark, and they said, like, up until 20 years ago, you know, Denmark's supposed to be the happiest country in the world. And the guy said, well, up until 20 years ago, that wasn't true because we were Protestants and you weren't allowed to be happy. And Phil said, oh, so it's the same as being Jewish. Our religions are the same. And I think there's some truth there to that. In the Reformation, they took everything out of the buildings and made them all white. Heaven forbid. There was beauty. Because God does nothing beautiful. If there's something beautiful, then we'd get distracted from God. Yeah, they forgot to read Romans. So, they only read certain verses in Romans. They held to those and forgot a bunch of other ones. And we are like totally away from where this sermon was supposed to be at this point. I have no idea how that happened. Sometimes grace comes in the way, and I think when grace comes, I shouldn't say sometimes, I think it always comes with a service or ministry opportunity, for a service or ministry opportunity, whatever that is. Mary was given favor, but then there's, I don't want to say a catch, but there's an opportunity of service and ministry for her, and that is to raise the Messiah on earth. A task, a ministry. He does the same for us. And then it says here in the 29th, says she was perplexed and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And God's favor was perplexing and confusing to Mary. Now, from our perspective, we think, why would it be perplexing and confusing? I mean, she's going to be the mother of Jesus. You know, she's going to be admired and honored for thousands of years. There will be all kinds of churches named after her. Think of the millions upon millions of baby girls over the past 2,000 years who are named after her. And so in her context, this favor came with a significant element of uncertainty. And as we looked at two weeks ago, it was going to come with poverty and shame and ridicule, not to mention the suffering she would experience watching her son go through all his suffering. She was his mom, and she was there for his suffering. She had to live through it all. Verse 31 then says, "And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is a deep theological passage here. I mean, you know, we're not going to take the time, I'm sorry, to just go through all of this because, you know, we could spend a seminary year just going through what each of these things mean. But I would like to say simply this. I think what the angel has done here is Gabriel has summarized the gospel. All the elements of the gospel story are found in Gabriel's words to Mary here. What we have here, what the gospel is, sometimes what's important here is not to turn, you know, we know we don't turn the gospel into points or formulas. It's not. The gospel is a story. It is the story of God. It is good news. It is a good story. And the way I always say it is the gospel is a story of God who loved his people so much that he became one of us to restore our relationship with him through his suffering, death on the cross, and the resurrection. And when it says, "You shall call him Jesus," the word Jesus, and I mentioned 2 weeks ago, means Yahweh saves. So what we see is that in these angels' words, we see that this one who's going to be born is one who will save us from our sins. And then where he says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This tells us of the incarnation that God has become man. That this Son of God means that this human God. And then when it talks about David, he's the Messiah King. And then he says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He fulfills the story of Israel. And then, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He is more than an earthly king. He is an eternal king. And it hints at the resurrection. And in this, and we'll just leave it at that, is this great gospel story that we possess and live. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, we didn't go into the story before this, but that's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah comes, same angel, Gabriel comes to Zechariah and tells him they're going to have a baby. And they're like in their 90s or something. They're really old, haven't had children, never had any children. And he's like, "Oh, right, yeah." And of course, God shut his mouth and he couldn't speak for 9 months because of it, but that's life. So when an angel comes, don't ever do that. Be respectful to angels, please. So where was I? I keep doing this. All right, derailing my own message here. She's not doubting here. She's asking an honest question. She's kind of like saying, "Okay, how is this going to work?" You know, the whole concept of like a miracle or immaculate conception, you know, this weren't running through Mary's brain as a 13, 14-year-old girl. I mean, she's probably thinking, "Well, okay, Joseph and I are getting married, so is this going to be like a year from now? Is this all going to happen? Or what's this all about?" She's just trying to sort it all out. And then here's what the angel says. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," and we've seen this in Matthew too, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." This is told, I believe, and Luke's writing this, who would have been really engaged in Greco-Roman culture, would have really understood it. And I think what Luke is doing here and why he emphasizes this is that this story is told in contrast to the stories of the Greco-Roman world, where it was very typical for a god would come down to earth and have a relationship with a woman and produce a child. And the way this is written and the words that are used, he's choosing his words very carefully here, and so will I, because they're children. There is no relational connotation like that in this story. It is absolutely nothing like those stories. This is wholly different. You know, we think Achilles. It's wholly different than that. It's nothing like that at all. And what we see, again, like I mentioned 2 weeks ago, this is not a biology story. It's a creation story. It's a new creation story. And then in verse 36, it says, "And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." This is a great truth and promise of the Bible, and one that we can love and we can cling to. But it's important to understand it properly. There's always the skeptic question: if nothing's impossible with God, or if God can do anything, some of you can say this right now, can he make a rock that's too heavy for him to lift, right? And we think, "Oh, that's so impressive." we know it's so impressive. And it just misses the whole point that God will never go against his nature. This has nothing to do with making rocks that you can't lift here. And that's why we shouldn't say, "Yeah, you're that rock," because it just plays into the whole story, the whole thing. God cannot lie. There's all kinds of things God just will not, cannot do because they go against his nature. And the way that relates to us is sometimes I think we want to take a verse like this, and you know, nothing's impossible with God, and we want it to work out for us when maybe that's not God's purpose. Nothing's impossible for God if it fits within his nature and his purpose. And if it's God's purpose, then God can move mountains to accomplish it. And if it's not God's purpose, any mountain you move still isn't going to help. And then it says, then Mary said, and here's her response, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. That's neat the way Luke wrote this. And the angel, it was like, boom, that's it. We're done. I have no more business here. Not in a bad way, in a good way. My business is accomplished. And Mary's extraordinary response is one of simple obedience and even availability. Mary just simply made herself available. You know, in sports, they, especially in football, they have the saying, your best ability is your availability. And in some ways, that's true as Christians. I think Mary, it wasn't, you know, we want an angel to come to us so we can say, be it done to me according to your will. But I think Mary developed a habit of being available to God in many small ways and service opportunities throughout her life. It doesn't say that, but I think so. And I think that's how it would have to work for us. I think God would have us develop a habit of becoming, of being available to him. Has God put any small service opportunities before you? And then just ask, am I making myself available to him with that? No matter how small it is, that's where it begins. If we don't learn to be available in those small little opportunities, then we won't in the big ones. We won't. He who is faithful in a little thing is faithful also in much. And the other thing about opportunities to be available to is most often I found they come disguised as interruptions to what you are doing and what is important to be get done, right? And I think there's value in learning how to see interruptions as opportunities from God. A lot can be said about that. So in verse 39 then, it says, and I'm just going to read this to continue on the story. In those days, Mary set out and went in haste to Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So there's a lot in there, and we're not going to talk about it today. We only have so much time. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is Mary's Magnificat. That just means, that's the Latin word for magnifies. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Mary calls herself, she says, favor on the lowliness of his servant. This is the reason Mary was able to receive grace, is because Mary lived a life of humility. Although God gives grace, is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is an essential quality needed to be a recipient, a grace recipient. Do you ever think of yourself as lowly? That goes against everything we say about having a good self-image. Mary said the lowliness, her lowliness. The story of Mary teaches us that we need to learn how to become people who are humble and able to receive grace and mercy. To learn to live a life of grace and mercy. That every day, you know, today, what I need is grace and mercy. I need to be able to receive God's grace today, God's mercy today. And then to live within that, just to be able to live that way. Oh, that's what my life is. It's a life of grace. And I blow it, and I blow it, and I blow it, and it's a life of grace. It's a life of mercy. God's love and attitude never changes. No matter where I go astray, where I go wrong, it's just mercy, grace, mercy, grace, mercy, grace. Given, given, given to us. And of course, you know, we would be like the Romans who, and Paul would say, and so should we sin that grace might increase? May it never be. But the issue is what Paul is saying, and what it should be, you should live so much by grace and mercy that people would ask that question. Because it is only by living by grace and mercy that we are transformed or changed. No other way. Once we step out of living a life of grace and mercy, we step out of the ability to grow in our relationship with God. Because he's opposed to those who believe they can do it on their own without him and his power. And it's hard for some of us, and I think all of us at times, to do that. To be able to live a life of grace and mercy. And with that too, I would say we must allow others to live lives of grace and mercy. And not expect them to earn it. Because it's easy to think, oh, well, you need to earn it. And then the last few verses here, verse 51 of chapter 1. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. The other, this is her song. In this little Magnificat, Mary's song, whatever you wish to call it, she quotes 12 passages of Scripture, pieces, parts, from 12 different places in Scripture. In these 8 or 9 sentences. Mary, we see here, is a revolutionary. Look at her words. She is a prophet. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. She speaks truth to power with courage. But not in any way like they do today on the news media. In a way of humility and grace. And I love these words here. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Then she says, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. What Jesus did when he came to this earth, and we'll see as we go through the book of Luke, is he just flips the world upside down. the ways we think are right, he says, nope, completely wrong. He says it over and over and over again. Just completely wrong. Oh no, world, got it completely wrong. And what's the experience? Do the rich go away hungry? No, that's the right answer. No. The poor, the needy go away hungry. And Jesus says, no, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. And I'll just close with this because time has come. We need to learn, and what will be good over the next, between now and Easter even, learn how to live an upside-down life. Simple little phrase. We're going to learn how to live an upside-down life. How to flip it upside down. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Just teach us to think from this extraordinary example of Mary. We would be people of great humility. That's hard, Lord, to do. The tendency is to be proud. Tendency for all of us, Lord, we all struggle. We want to earn it. We want to have nothing that anybody can say we've ever done anything wrong so that we can feel good about ourselves, and it's just not going to happen. Lord, we are going to always have things that are like, oh gosh, I did that, I shouldn't have done that, and we can go on and on. But in that, we can live in grace and mercy of God and receive your favor and your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one last time of worship to the Lord. Remember, Emmanuel means God with us. 17.